If you'd open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12, continuing our study of the one another's of the New Testament. And as you know, our first one came out of Romans 1. We dealt with encourage one another, and we're currently working through serve one another. This is our second stab at Romans 12 in this regard. So let me go back and build a little foundation for any who may have not been with us. And then we'll proceed up through 1 Corinthians 13 this morning, God willing. Everything that we're examining in this entire series is really essentially an exposition of our core text, which is John 13, 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. And to find out what that really looks like in true Christian terms, how are we called to carry those one another's out? What does it look like to put wheels on it? And we want to look at those systematically and work all the way through. And here in chapter 12 of Romans, we're met at the beginning of the chapter with this concept of needing a renewed mind, a transformed mind. Now concerning spiritual gifts, or pardon me, let me go back to Romans. That would help, wouldn't it? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't have yourself wrapped around the mold of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then he starts to unpack what that means to have this transformed mind. And we saw three of them in these initial verses. In verse 3, the transformed mind thinks with sober judgment. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Think of yourself in true biblical terms, not in the terms that the world would assign, to think accurately, and especially in terms of what our gifts are and what they aren't and how they can function in the church. In 4 through 5, the transformed mind thinks in corporate terms. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We think as individuals, but individual members of something. We're not lone rangers. We're not in isolation. We're part of the greater body. And then the third thing that he gives us in 6 through 8 is that the transformed mind thinks about how to give what we've received. So, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And use them to serve one another, to bless one another. So we worked through this passage in detail. And then we concluded by moving to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to turn there for just a moment so we get the nugget of the thought there, and then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's a danger that we can face, or pardon me, 2 Peter chapter 1. The danger that we can face is to know Christ, to be in the church, to be part of His body, and yet, as you get down to verse 8, talking about the qualities that come up above, he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, then they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That there are those who are Christians, but they're ineffective and unfruitful. Even though we know Him and walk with Him and love Him, nevertheless, there's no impact on anyone else in the process. And he says, I don't want you to end up there. Your Christian life is meant to have impact on the world and especially on other Christians. So to prevent that, we wanted to get a good handle on what it means to love one another. That's why we ended up at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go back just to the end of that chapter, and then we'll work down into chapter 13. Paul, again, picking up the identical theme of Romans 12, in verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. There's that same individual members, but members of a body. So there's that unity and diversity in one spot. And God is appointed in the church. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating various kinds of tongues. And then he asks, is everyone an apostle? Of course not. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, obviously to all of those, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Okay, that's great. I should desire the higher gifts so that I can minister. But he doesn't stop there. But I show you, and I will show you, a still more excellent way. So it isn't just about, well, let me find out what my gift is, and I hope my gift's a high gift. But I have a much more excellent way of you moving into this, and that's what chapter 13 is. So the love chapter was not written for weddings. There's no weddings in front of it. There's no weddings after it. Hey, good to see you, Perry. You're back. All right. You just suddenly see people, you know, they've been gone for the winter. Okay. Glad Florida didn't spoil you. You came back. So it wasn't written about weddings. It was written within the context of ministering to the body of Christ, of finding your gift and seeing what that looks like. And this isn't where you sit down and take a survey and figure out what you're good at. The Bible has an entirely different approach. The bottom line is, as I learn to love the way Christ loves, my gift automatically appears because it's found in meeting the needs of others within the body. That's how it works. And so he's going to work through this. You're not aiming directly at saying, let me get a gift. I'm aiming at loving. And in the process, the gift is what emerges because the needs get met in that. So that's really what this passage is about. I'm going to show you the more excellent way. I want to work through that. Well, what does that look like? If I could put a title on this section, it would be the job description for a gift user in the body of Christ. What does that job description end up sounding like? Let me add something before we jump in here. You all know this by now, I'm certain, but doing something athletic doesn't make you an athlete. All right? You don't become a servant just because you do serving things. What makes you a servant is the heart in Christ-likeness. And that's what produces the things. Just like you don't get saved by doing righteous things, but you're saved by grace through faith unto good works. So if good works can't save you, can't make you a Christian, just doing serving things doesn't make you a servant either. What makes you a servant is the heart behind this, the Christ's heart, to be precise. And that's what he has to give us in detail, because we've got different thoughts about that. I can do mechanical things, but I'm not a mechanic. So yesterday I changed the battery in my van. It took like 4 hours. Probably should have taken 10 minutes. All right, but I'm not a mechanic, but I did a mechanical thing. But it didn't make me a mechanic either. All it made me was upset. But my van runs. You know, I suppose that's good. So let's take a look at how he opens this up. So if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Okay, I can have my gift and utilize it, but if it's not done with the right heart attitude, if it's not done in love, it's useless. Remember, unfruitful and ineffective from 2 Peter. It's exactly the same problem. It's useless. So you can have a gift and exercise that gift and still not be fruitful. Still be ineffective ultimately in the hearts and lives of other people. Because what we're after in this is spiritual change. For Christians, growth in the likeness of Christ. For non-Christians, bringing them into the saving knowledge of Christ. That's the end place. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, I mean, and that's what we want, spiritual power. You can have all the spiritual power in the world and still be unspiritual and not be doing a thing for anybody else. So what? So you can move mountains, and that's useful for, right? That's the problem. And even if I give away all I have, boy, now that sounds awfully loving. Give away everything I've got? I mean, just be that sacrificial? Deliver up my body to be burned? But I can do that too without true Christ-likeness. I can be altruistic in a very human way. But if I don't do that out of love, have not love, I gain nothing. Ineffective, unfruitful. So it isn't as much what we do as it is how we do it. Why we do it. And what we're supposed to do will grow out of being the people that we're supposed to be, which is where he wants to take us. So he then begins to give us this sketch. This is what it looks like. This is what the heart of the servant looks like. And if you want to be useful and not be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ, these are the things we pursue. This is where you go with it. So this is not me getting a list out saying, gee, I want you to sign up to do things around the church. You know, John already did that. You know, you're going to come and do cleanup day, right? That needs to be done. But let me tell you, it far more needs to be done out of love than that it just needs to be done. Because if it just gets done, so what? You know, we can hire somebody to come in and do that. If it's done out of love, it will bless. And you will not be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. This is a big difference. Big difference. So, how do we get there? Well, the first thing that we seek after, that we cultivate in our usefulness within the body of Christ, is, as he says in verse 4, note first, love is patient and kind. Patience and kindness. I don't know what happened to the Christian virtue of kindness, but in our day it's gone out the window. You know, a few years ago in the American culture, coming out of the psychology community, everybody got into confronting one another. Trust me, it's highly overrated. You know, the last thing you want to hear anybody say to you anymore is, I have something to share with you. Oh, great. That means you're going to take the top of my head off, right? You got something to share with me. What happened to kindness? If you're going to be fruitful in your service, it's got to be coming out of patience and kindness. And that in a number of different ways, because the truth is you really can't serve those who need served if you're not going to be patient with them or kind to them in the process. It's one of the things I just love about the Savior was his infinite patience with these resistant clods of dirt. And how patient he still is with us. And how kind he acted. That didn't mean he wasn't firm. Didn't mean that he didn't rebuke when he needed to rebuke. But it meant he didn't have an edge that said, you know what, if I'm going to deal with you, the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to cut you off at the knees first. And then when you're laying there bleeding, I'll talk kindly to you. That isn't the way he dealt with people. But that is easy for us. Indirectly in the context of gifts and how we use them and how they work in the church, you need to remain patient and kind when your particular gift is not employed, especially when somebody else who has the same gift is being used. Are you patient and are you kind during those times? Dr. Sillen was here in the early service. He's a surgeon. I have no doubt that when he begins an operation, as he looks at the tray of instruments, they're all saying, use me, use me. But only the scalpel gets to make the incision, right? Can't make the incision with a sponge. I mean, you could try. All you're going to do is just irritate somebody for a long time. So he picks up the scalpel and he uses the scalpel and it makes a beautiful incision and then he puts it down. And the scalpel's sitting there saying, hey, what's the deal? I'm your number one instrument. You start every operation with me. Can't you still use me? And he's saying, well, I got a bleeding vessel right now. I think I need a clamp. And the scalpel says, well, I can do that. And the surgeon says, no, you can't. I need something else. So do you think the scalpel says, well, if you're not going to use my gift, I'll go someplace else. No. Stays there on the tray until the surgeon needs him again. He stays sharp. He stays clean. He stays available. That's what we do. And we don't get all upset if our particular gift doesn't get used at some particular time. We're patient and we're kind in the development and the waiting, the use of God in our gifts. Sometimes there are people with wonderful gifts who are capable of sitting by on the side. Can I give you just one simple example of that? How much bad preaching do you think Jesus heard for 30 years? He sat under people who he created with the breath of his mouth and who were corrupted by sin and fallen and mostly unregenerate, and he still listened to them without jumping up and saying, you know what, I can do that a whole lot better. He could, but he didn't, because he was waiting the Father's time. Patient. And I don't think he wrote bad reviews every week either. You know, I don't think he wrote little notes in the offering box. You mispronounced that word. You should have used another reference. You're using the Revised Torah text and not the New International Torah. You think he did that? I don't get that from the text. I just don't. That's not the approach. He was awaiting perfect timing for his fruitfulness and effectiveness. And he was patient as he waited the Lord's time. When they tried to rush him to become king, he said, no, it's not time. Wait. It's okay. We'll get there. And then responded in kindness. I can only imagine how he bit his lips sometimes while listening to others for those 30 silent years. And patience and kindness on behalf of leadership when some gifts are absent. Yelling at people from the pulpit and saying, you know, y'all ought to be doing this when nobody has a gift for it is highly unprofitable. Doesn't do that. Sometimes leadership needs to just get down on their knees and pray until God brings those along who have that. And we need to remain patient and kind in times like that. Those cannot serve well who can't take time to learn well either. You know Luke 10, you know the circumstance with Jesus coming to the house of Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary sitting at his feet and listening to him teach. Martha's off making sandwiches. And she's not very patient with her sister. And she comes in, and this is always the way it's done, isn't it? So that her sister can hear it. Lord, don't you care that I'm the only one serving? Oh, I just love that. Like her sister's not sitting right there and hearing this, right? And Jesus said, well, you know, you're really cumbered about doing a lot of things. But she has taken the better part. And I'm not going to take that away from her. Sometimes, and it depends on where your area of service is, but sometimes you really need to learn a little bit before you jump into that. It's okay. Be patient. Grow. Study a little something. I had a conversation with a guy just the other day, and he had been in ministry, in a form of ministry for a short time, and got a great blessing out of it. And the longer we talked, the more I realized there was just some really basic, some foundational things he didn't really know. But he was, boy, I just can't wait to jump right back into ministry. And I said, you know, just off the top of my head, let's take a couple of years off. Like, read the Bible. Just once, all the way through, before you jump back into ministry. Because he confessed he had never even done that. I said, a little tough to make the words of God known if you don't know the words of God. So, take some time. Step back. It's okay. Your gift isn't going to disappear overnight. God's got places to use you. Great zeal and a great heart and a great gift. But needs to be a little patient and to grow a little bit. That's acceptable. And sometimes if we're really going to be effective, we need to be patient. And kindness needs to attend that patience when we're not being used the way we think we could be or should be or are gifted to be. Love is patient and kind. I seek that first. That's going to increase my fruitfulness. Secondly, love does not envy or boast. This is the second place where I start finding my fruitfulness, is in contentment and not in self-promotion. In contentment. Particularly, contentment with what gift God has given you. And not always clamoring after somebody else's gift. It was Irma Bombeck who said there's a reason why the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. That's because where the septic tank is. That doesn't necessarily mean it's good. But we're so anxious for someone else's gift and to use that gift because it signifies something to us. Contentment. And not a spirit of self-promotion. Especially not in the church. It doesn't mean that we shrink from being able to be used when we're needed. But it means we're not always thrusting ourselves to first chair. It's an extraordinary account in Numbers chapter 12 with Moses and his older brother and his older sister, Miriam and Aaron. And they were going along and they were angry at him over a non-spiritual issue, although they put spiritual spin to it. Let me just read you the statement. You'll get it immediately. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman who he had married. They didn't like his wife. They didn't like his wife. And they said, now that translated to the rest of the verse. Well, it's verses 1 and 2. And so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the text says, and the Lord heard it. And the Lord said, okay, all right, meeting. Meeting, all three of you at the tabernacle, 20 minutes. They all went. They get in there and they said, look, God said, not good. Moses didn't put himself in this position. I put him in that position. So, Miriam, you're a leper. He struck her with leprosy that moment. And Moses panicked. He said, Lord, no, please. This is my sister. Please do not. I mean, she spoke in an unguarded moment, but don't. Please. And he pleaded on her behalf. So did Aaron. The Lord said, well, tell you what. If she'd gotten into a discourse with somebody and they had spit in her face, which is a curse of the day, she'd be unclean for 3 days. He said, let her stay outside the camp for 3 days. Till she figures out this is not about self-promotion. It isn't where this goes. And she was healed. She was restored. But we've got to be careful about this. Especially gifted people. We can want to run to the front of everything, and we need to guard our hearts and learn, no, to be content both with our gifts and not to promote ourselves. all the time. This then also happens to need to be content with what gifts God has given to other people. Another issue out of Numbers chapter 16, Dathan and Abiram, probably not names you've thought of recently. When God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, He took the one tribe, Levi, and He made them the priestly tribe. But in the tribe of Levi, there were three clans, three families that were prominent. There was the clan of Kohath, probably from where we get the last name Cohen, even in our day. Still a priestly tribe. And there was the clan of Gershon, the Gershonites. And there was the clan of Merari, called the Merarites. Lots of ites. And they were given different designations of operation within the tabernacle. So the first clan, the Kohathites, what would happen is when the tabernacle needed to be taken down and moved because they were moving through the desert, what would happen was that Moses and Aaron and Aaron's two sons, the two that weren't killed their ordination day because of bringing strange fire before the Lord. So Aaron and his two sons and Moses would go in and they would cover the holy objects. They would cover the Ark of the Covenant. They would cover the table of the showbread that would have been on the right-hand side. They covered the candlestick, which would have been on the left-hand side. And they covered the table of incense that would have been right in front of the veil. And then the Ark of the Covenant was behind that. So they would go in and they would put coverings over these. And there were poles that would go through rings on the sides of each of these. And the job of the Kohathites was to go in and to pick up these articles, and they were to carry them in front of the congregation as they traveled through the desert. Now, the Gershonites, their job was to go and to get the veil and all of the hangings, all of the skins that were used for the ceiling and for the walls, and they were to take those down and fold them up, and they were to carry those. And then the Merarites were to go in and they were to take down the superstructure, all of the struts and the sockets and the boards, and they would pull that all apart, and it was their job to transport that. Now, Dathan and Abiram were Kohathites. Their job was to carry the holy objects, but Dathan and Abiram got jealous of Moses and Aaron and the his two sons. Actually, let's turn there real quick. It's in Numbers chapter 16. Let me take a moment. Numbers chapter 16 picking up in verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation chosen from the assembly, well-known men. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You've gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces again and said, "Oh, don't do this. Don't do this. We didn't exalt ourselves to be put in this position. It's an appointment by God, and we won't defend it." As a matter of fact, they didn't have to. God said, "Okay, heard everything. Okay, all you, 250 of you. Tomorrow, come out to the tabernacle. Bring your censers, the thing that you burn the incense in. Bring them along with you. And we'll have a meeting." And they came out, 250 of them. And fire came out from the Lord and devoured them. And then the ground opened up and swallowed Dathan and Abiram. And Korah. Jealous. Jealous of somebody else's gift. And hey, you're not the only one. We can do this too. You'll lose your ability to serve. That's what happened to them. Ultimately, what happened? They lost their ability to serve. They were unfruitful and unproductive in God's house because they were discontent and full of self-promotion. What a tragedy. The third thing we seek for, if we're not going to be unfruitful and not going to be ineffective, is also in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Humility and courtesy. Do you strive for humility and courtesy? This is so important because one of the gross misunderstandings of the Scripture and of the Christian church is that we have somehow imagined that a person's gifts are a measure of their spirituality. And therefore, we want certain gifts because that somehow means we're more spiritual. And it's just not true. It's contrary to the text entirely. Corinth was the most abundantly gifted of the New Testament churches, and it was the least spiritual. Your gift doesn't make you spiritual. Gifts aren't a measure of spirituality. They are a measure of God's goodness toward the church. But they say nothing about how special you are, or I am, or anyone else. And we can't confuse those. That's why humility and courtesy have to play a large role here. No gift brings superiority within the body, and no lack of a particular gift brings inferiority. That just isn't the way that this is structured. And so, as we step back and say, it isn't about whether or not I get to exercise some wonderful gift because that puts me in a superior position, but in humility and courtesy toward others, I find a place of service. I'll find places where I can serve others. The bottom line is that proud and rude people don't serve. All they do is increase your debt to them. They invest their service thinking you owe them. That's a product of pride and rudeness. And just don't seek that. No, you'll find effectiveness and fruitfulness in being humble and courteous toward others in the process. Not rude. Not, well, I better get to use my gift. What's that? That's not Christ. There's a fifth one here. Actually, a fourth one, right? Verse 5. Does not insist on its own way. Your effectiveness and your fruitfulness is going to be rooted in flexibility and willingness. Flexibility and willingness. More about how can I help? And less about, well, you know, that's not my gift, so I don't think I'm going to help, even though maybe you can. In one way, I'm sorry she's here this morning. In another way, I'm obviously not, because she's here. That's a good thing. My poor sister, for years, stood here and led music every Sunday because she thought she had a special gift. Nope. Because she thought she was superior. Never once, but because she was willing to fill the need. Why are so many not used in the body of Christ? Unwillingness, period. Are you willing? And in your willingness, are you flexible? Or have you told God, no, I will only serve in this capacity and this capacity alone, and it's beneath me to find any other? You will limit your effectiveness and your fruitfulness. You'll cut yourself off at the knees because you've locked yourself into that box. I'll tell you a little story dating back 15 years. It was just after my divorce. It was 1992, moving into 1993. That was September of 92 when my wife left. And I was just starting a new job, and at that point, I assumed, due to my situation, that ministry was a dead avenue for me, that there would be no further plane of usefulness. So I said, I've got to find some place to serve for this reason. I don't want to grow bitter. I'm going to grow bitter if I sit around and think about myself. I'm just going to end up there. I'm going to just be angry and bitter, and I can't afford that. Especially in, I've got to raise my daughter, and I don't want her to be angry and bitter. And so at that time, I was an AOL subscriber. I'm sorry if anybody here still is. You know, you're like a century behind. But I was an AOL subscriber. And AOL had classified ads. And so I ran an ad. I ran it for a month. The ad just said biblical counseling from a Reformed perspective, free of charge, via email, anonymous. That was my ad. 5,000 emails later, I had to shut the mailbox down. I couldn't believe the number of people in need. Was I specially skilled? This was a shot in the dark. Just a complete shot in the dark. I was doing this for me. I felt that I needed to help somebody to keep myself from getting bitter and getting angry. I got a call from one of those people who wrote to me. He wrote to me in February of 1993. He was a single man. He was 30 years old. He was living in another state. And he said, I can't tell a single soul in the world what my problem is. And he wrote to me about the fact that he was involved in transvestitism. He said, I dress up in women's clothes. I'm a Christian, but I'm broken over this. And it's got bondage over my life, and I don't know what to do. Now, this is going to go down a couple different avenues, so bear with me. So we started to write back and forth. I just started to write with him. I said, you know what? You need to be in a church, number one. You need some people around you who you can confide in and tell your problem to and can pray with you and walk with you. He said, I can't tell anybody in a church I've got this problem. He said, they'll kill me. I said, no, we'll find a church for you. But in an effort, because I knew he didn't have a church, and now I was corresponding with maybe 30 or 40 people pretty regularly, I started sending out a daily devotional just so they had a little something. They needed something from the Word every day. That's where Walk in Wisdom came from. Which then ended up going to all 50 states and 16 foreign countries for over 10 years. Not because I had a special gift. Just because it was a need. That's it. A lot more capable people out there than me. The Lord was very gracious during that time. I just got a call from this guy 2 weeks ago. Married, 3 children, an elder in his church, and no relapse into his former sin for over a decade. God's done a work. Because I'm a counselor? No. Because there was a need. Just a need. Fill one. Watch what God does. Behind the scenes, simple, small. Out of all those letters I got over the years, you want a ministry? Here's a ministry. Take it. Run with it. My number one group of correspondents were Orthodox Jewish men wanting to ask questions about Christianity, but they couldn't within their Jewish communities. Hundreds of them. One of them, the editor of the Jewish World Review at the time. Please tell me what you really believe. Help us understand. There's ministry to be had. There's wonderful ministry to be had just by being willing and by being a little flexible. Maybe it won't be exactly what you want to do. You're going to have to get rid of any territorial attitude. And maybe it's not what you do best. But if you can say, you know what, I'll give it a try, even if I can't do it well. I also know, I tell you that story. Let me tell you that I also passed up numerous opportunities in my life for ministry because I was too proud or too inflexible or unwilling. Those are the ones that haunt me. Because I said, no, that doesn't really fit in with just what I do. But you know what? It fit in with what somebody else needed. And I was unfruitful in those places. Because I wouldn't be flexible. and I wasn't willing. Forgive me, Rena Spitol. Rena, do you have a special gift for numbers? No. She was not a math major. I mean, she's not impaired like I am, but she's not a math major. She's not a bookkeeper by trade or by training. And the church said, we've got a need. We need somebody to be treasurer. And I remember when she stepped up to the plate. She said, I don't know anything about this, but I'll give it a try. She's been like Superwoman. I swear she wears a cape. It's been unbelievable what she's done for us. Just out of willingness and flexibility. It's an amazing gift. That's what makes you fruitful. It's what makes you capable of giving out in remarkable ways. I love the book of Amos. Amos, that little Old Testament prophet, what I love about Amos, two main things. The first is he's really upfront. I am neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. Declares it. It's not me. But when he opens his little book of prophecy, you know what he says? Amos, sheep herder and fig picker of Tekoa. He's a sheep herder and a fig picker. He's a country bumpkin. And they knew it. When he walked into town, the fig pickers had their hands stained from picking the figs. So everybody knew they were country bumpkins. And when he walked into town to say, I'll speak the Lord's message, I mean, they all kind of looked at him and said, go back to the farm. On top of that, the sheep in Tekoa are known for being the ugliest sheep on the planet. That's not a lie. That is true. They're just big, ugly sheep. So here's this guy with stained hands who tends ugly sheep showing up saying, I'm going to give you God's word. He was just willing enough to say, God, if somebody needs to say it, if you'll tell me what to say, I can repeat it. That's all. He didn't have to make anything up. He just needed to repeat it. You can do that. Maybe you're not an evangelist, but can you tell someone that they're dead in their sins and that Christ died on the cross, that sin could be atoned for, and that if they put their trust in Him, they can be born again? You can do that. You can repeat the message. Be a little flexible. Be a little willing. And so Amos, who probably only ministered for about 6 months, it's all we know of for sure, stepped up to the plate, was flexible and willing, and when God was done with him, he stepped down, and he went back to picking figs and herding sheep. Wow. What made him fruitful? What made him productive? What made him effective? Was he was living these out. Refusing to scorn others. Love is not irritable or resentful. I know people can do a lot of things better than some other people do them. It's Stuart Briscoe who said it was given to me after the morning service. Anything worth doing is worth doing badly. You think about that for a second. It's better done badly than not at all. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing even badly. Don't have to be a superstar. Don't have to be spectacular. And you can point at others and say, you know what? They can't do that half as well as I can. I'm sure that's true. Maybe it is so. But they're willing. And so God's using them. You want to be used? Moses and the elders of Israel. Moses went to God and said, God, it's too much. I got a bunch of gripey people. They keep saying they want to stone me. I'm up morning, noon, and night trying to judge them. I'm not doing well. God said, okay, well, we'll get you some help. We'll get 70 men. We'll get 70 men. And we'll get these elders and we'll call them out and I'll put my spirit on them and everybody will go to them. And then if they can't solve it, they can come to you and give you a little break. And so when it happened, two of the guys who were supposed to do this, Eldad and Medad, this is in Numbers 11, two of the guys that were supposed to be a part of this 70, they, for whatever reason, weren't out at the tent of meeting when God came down to bless the others. Matter of fact, the text says they all started to prophesy, but these two were back in the camp. But because they were part of the 70, they started to prophesy right where they were, in their own tents. And at that point, it says a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, he said, "My Lord Moses, stop them." And Moses, it's not in the English, it's in the Hebrew. "What are you, nuts?" He said, "Stop them. Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Not jealous. This is awesome. I had the privilege of speaking at an ordination a couple weeks ago on a Sunday night. And this guy was being ordained into a particular denomination. We are not a denominational church. We're not in that denomination. So I was kind of the outsider. And it's okay. Got to go and got to speak. And afterwards, the pastor of the church pulled me aside and he said, "We're not in competition with each other, are we?" I said, "Competition? I hope the Lord raises up 100 more churches in Fairport where the gospel's preached." No, no competition. Let's get as many people proclaiming the gospel as we can get. I'm glad to come and ordain this guy in your denomination. I want to see the cause of Christ grow. Let's make that happen. Paul said it. "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? We're servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither is he who plants nor he who waters anything, but it's only God who gives the growth." We'll skip through these last ones quickly. They're short. "Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. If Christ is magnified, that's all that matters to the servant." That's the key. I'm not worried about anything else. Is Christ glorified in this? Then I'm in it. The joy's in the gospel being proclaimed, not in my gift being showcased. Christ was more delighted about the Father's name being proclaimed than he was about whether or not people recognized him. It was never part of it. It was the fame of his name that he was in. And love bears all things, verse 7. You'll never serve well if you don't have a thick skin. Sometimes mine wears thin. Generally it's fairly thick, but not always. And every time where my thin skin has knocked me out of the box, I've lost fruitfulness. I've lost the ability to touch others because I got thin-skinned. Get offended at what some people do say to you. Get offended at what some people don't say to you. Just get offended. Walking around like a big bruise. I've been there. And it kills my fruitfulness every time I go there. Makes me unable to minister to others. Proverbs 12:16 says, "The vexation of a fool is known at once." You make your vexation known at once? Fool? But the prudent ignores an insult. So if you're all prudent, you're just going to ignore what I just said to you. The prudent ignores the insult. Their skin gets thick. Their hearts don't get thick. Their hearts stay soft. But their skin gets thick. And they say, "You know what? We're sinful people with a bunch of sinful people doing sinful things in sinful places. And golly, that hurts a lot." Love bears all things. Love believes all things, trusting others. No one could possibly teach or preach the way Jesus did, but he appoints 12 to go out and do it. And not real skilled guys. Fishermen, tax collectors, not your average rabbi. And then he appoints 70, sends them out. While the Son of God is still on the earth, you think he's going to trust other people with his gospel. But he does. He does. Not bothered by the fact they're going to muck it up. And they are. They're They did mess it up at times. He sends out Judas. And he knows Judas is a fraud. He also knows his message is transcendent. And even Judas can't make the word of God ineffective. And then he commits the gospel ministry to you and me. If you're the only one who can do your job and nobody else can be trusted to do it, you've just lost your usefulness. You've just lost your usefulness. And love hopes all things, looking for the best in others. Not that we ignore their depravity, but we look for the best. Cynics make lousy servants. You're cynical of everybody else, you're not going to be able to serve well. You just can't. And then the one that wraps it all up, endures all things. For you see, love never ends. The heart and mind of the servant is committed to the end. Lack of commitment is what limits your usefulness. Period. If you're uncommitted, you can't be useful. It's real simple. Because you can't be counted on. The ones who get used are the ones who show up consistently, are willing, and demonstrate the willingness to stick it out. It's not rocket science, but it's Bible. Their hearts are there. And that's what happens. Such persons get used. Many here get used even more than they can handle, while others only wish they could get used and stew over their lack of being utilized. I'm going to ask you, how are you doing in these areas? Are you patient and kind and content and not wanting self-promotion, humble and courteous and flexible and willing and refusing to scorn others and rejoicing in the truth and bearing with others and trusting others and looking for the best in others and being committed to the end? Is that you? We'll use you. We'll use you. But if you're, I'll show up when I feel like showing up, can't use you. Just like your boss. Right? Hey, I'll get that done next Friday when I stop by for donuts. Boss might say, maybe I can't use you. You limit your usefulness in the body of Christ in those things. Let me wrap this up with maybe a way to pray. Four things that I think might be useful, practical, in terms of your own usefulness. And I want to encourage you. The bottom line of this is just ultimately, in all these things we've looked at, all it is just loving each other. It's all that is. It's not a system. It's not a program. It's just learning to live out Christ's life within this congregation or wherever God puts you. But the four questions, the four things I would say to pray, I think that are most key to this are, number one, God, what will advance your kingdom most? In terms of using me, what will advance your kingdom most? What's most useful to you as your gospel goes out and reclaims the lost and as people within the body of Christ grow in your likeness? How can I be most useful in that context? Where can I be most useful? That's where I want to be. Maybe it'll be in something you don't do well. But maybe it's what's most useful. And God will make you fruitful in it as a result. What will contribute to the fame of your name most? What will end up seeing that you get the best press? In using me. Using my gifts or lack thereof. What will give you the most glory when it's all said and done? What will expose people to you the most through me? You want to expose the character of Christ to other people? They're going to challenge you. You want to expose the patience of God? Prepare to be irritated. The long-suffering of God, prepare to be squeezed. The gentleness of God, prepare to be attacked the forgiveness of God, prepare to be sinned against. But that's a way to pray. How can you most demonstrate your character through me to other people? And lastly, what will be the most useful to you in loving your people through me? What will be the most useful to you in loving your people through me? And then just these three words, I am willing. Whatever matches those, I'm willing. There's a way to find fruitfulness, effectiveness. It's not a list. It's not a bunch of things to do. It's the pursuit of the Spirit and the character of Christ in carrying out the Father's eternal plan in this world. There's a place to live. Father, I thank you so much for your word. It's clarity and practicality and yes, it's exposure where it reveals what I don't want revealed in my own heart and life and what sometimes makes us uncomfortable. That's part of exhortation. And I pray that folks will hear it as exhortation today and not as browbeating, because I don't want that. But sometimes we do need a nudge. And I pray this will be a gentle one, albeit a firm one. Help us to climb out of our agenda into yours. Help us to put aside the showcasing or the desiring of being showcased, that Christ might be showcased. Help us to think less about what this looks like and more about how Christ gets exposed to people in the process. Father, make us willing. We are reticent. Our sinful hearts still pull back, wrestle it out of us, like Jacob. We'll contend with you for this till you put our hip out of joint and we can't walk the same way we did before. We need that. We need it by your Spirit, by your grace. I thank you for what's already done by so many in this church. Countless hours are put in weekly and nursing homes and music and organization and visitation and prayer. And oh, it's amazing. And yet there's still places where we need more. And we want your name to be glorified in it. But please come and do that for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.